We're going to continue on in the series we began just last week about the great I am, the I am claims of Jesus in the book of John particularly. And today, from John chapter 6, we'll be considering his claim to be the bread of life. I would encourage you, if you would, to open your Bibles, and you can use a pew Bible if you'd like, page 1657. And we'll begin reading in verse 25. It says, "When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Well, Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval.' Then they ask him, 'What must we do to do the works God requires?' Jesus answered, 'The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent.' So they ask him, 'What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?' 'Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' 'Sir,' they said, 'from now on give us this bread.' Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, and not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.' At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?' 'Stop grumbling among yourselves,' Jesus answered. 'No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.' When the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever.' He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum." Couple of quick observations. First of all, the crowd followed Jesus looking for a handout. They have little interest in God or his teachings at this point. Jesus had miraculously fed them. They saw him do it, and they see him now to be their new meal ticket. They specifically refer to the manna from heaven that their forefathers received, expecting Jesus now to feed them in like manner, provide daily sustenance for them. In essence, they even ask, what they need to do to get it. I mean, remember the phrase, what must we do to do the works God requires? Now, that statement just kind of out of the blue. What are they asking? Well, so many are like them. So many say, I'll come to Jesus for what I can get from Him, but I don't really want a relationship with God. Tell me what the minimum requirements are to get my needs met, but that's really all that I'm interested in at this point. Jesus, however, would have none of it. He wouldn't entertain them. Though Jesus says elsewhere, matter of fact, Matthew 20, verse 28, he said that he came not to be served, but to serve, and to be a ransom for many. His primary mission was not to put food on their plate, or even to meet their physical needs. Now, Jesus healed people, he fed people, but that was not his primary mission. That's not why he had come. He had something far better in mind for them. What would that be? What was it that he really had for them that it was so much more value than another meal? More bread and fish. What would it be? You might remember that last week, when we began this series, I told you that you could find a common thread in Jesus' I am claims. Does anybody, I'll just throw it out. Does anybody remember what I said that would be? What the common thread, the thing that you would see time and time again in context when you look at his I am claims, does anybody remember? It was life. It was life. In this text, we find 9 times the word life. 4 more times the word live. What do you think the theme might be? Life. He'd come to give them life. He says the manna that their forefathers received, well, that fed them for a while, for a period, but it didn't sustain them forever. Eventually, guess what? They died. He claims now to be the true manna from heaven, the bread of life. And again, he says, those who believe in him will have eternal life, everlasting life, forever life. What's the emphasis? Life! Now, his claim causes them to grumble. It's interesting. They basically say, wait a minute, we know this guy. We know you. You're the carpenter's son. You're Joseph's son. We know Joseph's parents. We know your grandparents. We know your mother. We know you. Who do you think you are again? You're nobody special. But you say that we can have life in you? Eternal life? Pardon the pun. Chew on that a minute. Nobody special? They don't see anything special about him? That's their implication, isn't it? But they're coming to him and asking him to provide them an unlimited source of food. Does that seem a little bit hypocritical to you? They basically say, we don't think you're anybody special, but feed us. Like you did before, the miraculous way. Feed us again and again and again. Do that. Feed us like the man on heaven way. Feed us. They know he's more than an average Joe or Joseph. They know. They're not convinced, though, that he's quite on par with Moses. See, Moses, Moses gave us manna. You can give us fish bread at least. See, they don't quite put him on par with Moses. And they sure don't think he's from heaven. Why not? What's the problem? What's their issue? I mean, after all, Jesus said in verse 40 that it's the Father's will that everyone who looks upon his Son will come to him and find what? Life. That's the Father's will. Is it the Father's will that these people would come and look upon Jesus and find life? Absolutely. Absolutely. But they're not finding life. They're looking for a daily living, but not life. They're not being drawn to Him. Why? If the Father wants them to be drawn, and the Scripture even says here that the Father will draw people to Him, then why aren't they being drawn to Him? What's their issue? Now, in no way do I diminish the sovereignty of God. He can save or reject whomever or whatever He chooses. But I want you for just a moment to consider Jesus' magnetism. Okay? His drawing power. His attraction. Magnets strongly attract iron, nickel, cobalt, and metals that contain them. But do they attract everything? No. Matter of fact, some things are actually repelled by magnets. The fault's not in the magnet. The problem is there's something lacking in those elements, those materials, those things that aren't drawn to the magnet. When the Father, through His Spirit, places His Word deep in someone's heart, they find themselves being drawn. Drawn to Him. Drawn. But see, these people came not because of longing hearts, but because of fleshly appetites. Up to this point, their hearts are too hard. They're not open enough to let God's Word in, to let Jesus in. Jesus confronts His audience yet more. He challenges them to eat His flesh and drink His blood. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that that offended them. That offended their sensibilities. That was an issue for them. It's very hard, I believe, perhaps maybe even impossible for us on this side of the cross not to read into this an inference to the Lord's Supper, to communion. But having said that, it's very doubtful that Jesus was speaking about the Lord's Supper at that time. Very doubtful. And even if He was, there's no way they could have got that. It hadn't been instituted yet. There's no way they could say, oh, He's talking about communion. He's talking about... No, they couldn't have got that. Having said that, it's possible that they may have got more of a spiritual connection than we might think. And even that spiritual connection may have offended them even more. Because the Jews, though they didn't have these ideas themselves, these concepts themselves, they understood the pagan religions around them very well. They understood that idolaters, and this will become an issue later on in the establishment of the church, that idolaters, when they sacrifice something to, especially meat, an animal, to their idol, to their god, that if they ate the meat afterwards and consumed even some of the blood, that they felt it gave them some kind of special union with their God. See, they knew that philosophy, at least. They rejected it. They found it disgusting. They found it horrible, wrong, but they'd heard of that. They knew about that. And like I say, it would become an issue later on. You can read Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, in the establishment of the church, and those people who were idolaters who were coming to the kingdom of God. And they were saying, whoa, you can't eat meat offered to idols, because don't you know? See, so they had some. They also knew that some of the tribal peoples of that time, and even in our time, had this weird kind of idea that if they killed an animal and they ate it, that somehow the spirit of the animal was assimilated in them. That somehow that they got some of the qualities and the characteristics of the animal. some of our American Indian heritage believed that very strongly. But not the only ones. Some of the tribal peoples of their time. And also, some of those people, some of those weird people, believed that if they killed an enemy of theirs, a warrior, if they killed them and drank their blood, that they would gain their ability to fight and their courage and their bravado. See, so it's possible that one of the reasons they are so offended and have such problems with it is that, man, this sounds pretty pagan. This sounds pretty, you know, this can't be right. But Jesus is saying something almost along those lines. He's saying that we must regularly and routinely partake of Him to have life and life in Him. And when we ingest Him and His teachings, we take on His characteristics, His qualities, His attributes, His spirit. I don't know about you guys, but whenever I smell freshly baked bread, I start salivating. Okay? I mean, it creates an appetite in me. But it's strange, you know, as good as that smells, it doesn't satisfy my appetite. And you know what else? Cutting the bread, or even putting some butter on it or something, you know, handling it, that doesn't satisfy my hunger either. Gazing on it, oh boy, that looks good. That still doesn't quite, maybe creates hunger, doesn't satisfy. And you know what? It doesn't even, matter of fact, I'm making myself hungry. It doesn't even satisfy my hunger to tell you guys about that bread, and about how good it smells, and about how good it looks, and about how good it would taste if we could just eat some of it. Chefs don't gain those extra pounds without sampling what they're preparing. You know, just smelling it, handling it, knowing the ingredients, mixing them together, that doesn't satisfy them. Sometimes I think, we think, that just knowing about Jesus, knowing something about Jesus, understanding more about Jesus, talking about Jesus, trying to gaze upon Jesus, and somehow we think that is going to satisfy the hunger. And no wonder we're starving to death if that's all we ever do. Only consuming the bread satisfies and brings life. He said, "He who eats this bread will live forever." Jesus and His Word must be ingested. It must be taken in, received, accepted, and become part of us. And if not, we will not have life. Jesus claims to be the answer to our deepest need. He can fulfill the yearning spirit. Jesus alone, He's the bread of life, the Savior of the world. He will give life to all who receive Him. He says those who come to Him need never go hungry or be thirsty. All other bread, like manna in the wilderness, will eventually leave us empty. The inner ache remains. Yet, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says, "Once we have tasted that the Lord is good, we will crave Him like an infant craves milk." I have a question. Have you tasted that the Lord's good? I mean, for yourself. not just heard others talk about how good he is, not just read about how good he is, not just heard the preacher say how good he is. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Have you experienced Jesus personally in your heart and life? Have you received him, accepted him, ingested him? Well, when you do, you're going to be drawn to him again and again and again. And not just to get some physical need met, but because you love him. And his presence refreshes you. And his word encourages you. His truth builds you up and gives you peace. Life. No wonder, and we didn't read on, but I encourage you to, in John 6, those who came just for food, just to be physically fed, eventually left. Because when Jesus said, you know, and he didn't say no, he just didn't say yes. He didn't do what they asked. He wouldn't be manipulated. And so when he didn't give them what they were asking for, because he was trying to say, I want to give you something you're not asking for, you don't even understand you need, I want to give it to you, I want to give you me, I want to give you myself, I want to give you my life so that you may have life. We're not interested in that. Not ready for that. Not prepared for that. I'm not there yet in my life. So they walked away. They walked away. Crowds left. And it was then that his closest followers who lingered were asked by Jesus, you guys want to leave too? Sounds kind of strange, you know, we're pleading and begging and desiring so much for people to come, you know, and be part of the fellowship. Jesus wasn't playing that game. It's basically, if you want a relationship with me, fine. If you don't, and there's the door. Just as you guys want to go to? There's the door. You know what their answer was, though? Lord, where can we go? Read the last phrase. Only you have the words of what? Eternal life. Where are you going to find life? Nowhere else. No place else. In no one else. Life. Eternal. Forever. Everlasting. With God. Through Jesus Christ. Only he is the bread of life. Only he has the words of life. Only he can give you life. Will you take him in? Will you accept him? Will you receive him? Will you allow him to be so one with you that you begin to live for the first time and really experience and know what life really is? What it really means? And if you've done that, you know, but you realize, you know what? I'm feeling pretty hungry here lately. Pretty empty here lately. Pretty unfulfilled lately. Could it be that you've stopped feeding on him and you've started trying to feed yourself on the things of the world? Once again, it's only in him you'll find satisfaction. So we're going to encourage you. We're going to sing a song together. We sang it at the beginning of our service. We're going to sing it all together. Sing and shout. If you have not yet accepted Jesus as the bread of life, as the giver of life for you, we're going to encourage you to do that today. If you have, but you realize, boy, I need to come back to the source of life. And you would like somebody to pray with you, encourage you with that decision. We're here for you. Either way, you can let us know by taking the front seat.
sing, your grace, oh, I hear it coming.